All right, let's go ahead and open up to Ephesians. Ephesians 1. And we've really sprung off here in Ephesians, these first three verses. We've looked really in verse 3. We've jumped off on this in Christ concept. It's a very important principle. It's a very important phrase. I think I said last week it's used 39 times in just this short book of Ephesians. In 155 verses, it's used 39 times. By my quick calculation, that's about once every three or four verses. So it must be a pretty important concept. So we've spent some time looking at that. We first looked at the history of Paul. I don't know. I think this is a great picture. When you think of Paul, we went to Acts and we saw Paul in the school of Tyrannus. You know what you might call us, the school of Tyrannus? Maybe you could just stretch it a little and call it a community center. And there he is in the community center of Ephesus. And he's sitting in this old wooden room with wooden chairs right down the street. You can see it if you look hard. Is the goddess Diana's temple, one of the seven wonders of the world, made out of marble, inlaid with gold, cypress rafters for the roof, and wood paneling, throughout cypress wood paneling throughout the whole thing. And then down the street, there's Paul in the community center of Ephesus. And he's out there, he's proclaiming God's word, and it's going out to the world. And I don't know, to me that's a picture when I see us, the people here at Grace Bible Church of Rolling Meadows. We're kind of doing the same way. Here we are at the School of Rolling Meadows, a community center, and we're proclaiming God's word, and it's going throughout the whole region as well. We have an important job here, and we should really value that opportunity. So we looked at that in the Acts account, kind of the history of what was involved with that. Then we kind of went to this in Christ concept. And what we looked at first of all was the sphere. We saw the in Christ is the sphere of Christ, in the sphere of Christ. And I tried to just delineate that sphere a little bit with the faithfulness concept, the faith concept. And we looked at the fullness concept. And we followed this through over last week and the week before, so we're not going to do it again, but I just want to bring it to our memories. That sphere of Christ, that in Christ perspective, is the fullness of God is continually, livingly, ongoingly filling Christ. And the fullness of Christ is continually, livingly, ongoingly filling his body, the church, the body of Christ. And the members of the body of Christ grow into that fullness of Christ through Pauline Grace Mystery Truth, which reveals the ultimate, infinite love of God at the cross of Christ that brings us into the fullness of God. You start with the fullness of God and you end with the fullness of God, and I'd suggest that's the sphere of Christ. It's the fullness of God, the place where we have the fullness of God through Christ, of course, and that's that in Christ position. What a valuable, what an amazing, and hopefully by the end of today, you'll see we can see some of the aspects of this. But the second thing, so that was the first way we kind of started to delineate this sphere of Christ. Then the second way was I came up with this silly acronym. Hopefully, it's so silly that everyone can just remember it. I call it UPEI. And the reason I thought of that acronym when I was shuffling the letters around is I remember when I had kids, little toddlers, and they would glom onto my leg. You've had toddlers. Some of you have had toddlers, right? And they'd hang on your leg, and what do? They look up, and they're going, uppy, uppy, uppy. Well, this is UPEI. That's the plural of uppie, if you didn't know. So this is a whole bunch of uppies, and hopefully that's a silly enough acronym so that every time you see the word, the phrase, in Christ, it'll bring this to mind, because this will jumpstart your understanding of the scriptures. This will take you beneath the surface and into the depths, the riches of God's word. And we saw last week that the U in UPEI, the U stands for believers being united to Christ. In Christ, we're united to Christ. The P stands for participants in Christ. We participate in the things that Christ participated in. The third one, the first I of Uppii, is identified. In Christ, we're identified with Christ. And we looked at each one of these, but going to the last part of Romans 5, first part of Romans 6 last week. So I'm just reviewing this, kind of bring them back to our mind. And then the fourth letter, the second I, is incorporated into Christ. We're incorporated into Christ as members of his body, the body of Christ, joined to the head, the Lord Jesus Christ, and joined one to another. United one to another, incorporated in that new humanity. Remember last week we saw in Adam, the way we're naturally born into the world in Adam, we're incorporated into Adam's sinful, fallen humanity. In Adam, everything that belonged to Adam belonged to us, namely sin and death. Now we're a new creation incorporated into the new humanity of new redeemed righteous humanity of Christ. And that puts us in a place where everything that belongs to Christ now belongs to us, namely righteousness and life. And that's the amazing aspect of this sphere of being in Christ. So with that little bit of background brought back to our minds, what I thought I'd do today is just kind of end this as a special topic, as a wow factor, and set off some fireworks. Now, I'm not talking about the fireworks during the main show. You know, when you go to the fireworks and they shoot one off, ba-boom, and then a few seconds later they shoot off another one, and then there's a little gap, and then they shoot a couple more off. I'm not talking about those fireworks. I'm talking about the fireworks at the end of the show. You know, every fireworks I've ever been to, at the end of the show, what do? They like light everything off at once. Boom, 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 boom. That's what I want to try and do today within Christ. Light off all the fireworks at once. We're going to look at a whole bunch of scriptures, and I'm hoping by the end of this, we'll have a little training so that every time we see the in Christ phrase, whether it's in Ephesians, and remember Ephesians has it every four verses at least is the in Christ phrase. It is the structure on which the whole book kind of hangs. And we'll see it's in all his other writings as well. But especially since we're here in Ephesians, let's start by looking at this in Christ concept. And we want to remember, I'm actually going to stay on this slide. If you want to follow some of the other specific things, I do have the slides over there. But I'm going to stay on this slide because I just want to use this as a way of identifying and reading these texts where we see the in Christ concept. So let's go ahead and look at the first one here in Ephesians. Look at verse 1. Notice it says here, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful, what? In Christ Jesus. So now we start thinking about this. You know, what do we just do? We think we understand this, and then we just race on and move on to the next thing, as though it's just some kind of common everyday thing. But I think if we just stop here, I had someone contact me last week about when I talked about verse 2, and all that went into verse 2, where the grace come from, where the peace comes from, all the stuff involved in just verse 2. He was amazed. I never knew there was that much in verse 2. Well, you see, there can be that much in verse 2 because we've done Romans. And if you bring Romans into verse 2, verse 2 explodes. Well, I'm going to suggest verse 1 explodes too, especially if we focus on this in Christ concept. Here we have the first one, the faithful in Christ Jesus, the saints, the faithful in Christ Jesus. They're in the sphere of Christ Jesus. Now remember, we use four facets, this being united with Christ, participant with Christ, incorporated into Christ, identified with Christ. Four aspects. These are four different things. The phrase doesn't have to just mean one of these things. This is more like in Christ. Christ is a gemstone, and the way you turn it a little or move it this way, to shine the light on it, will bring out usually one or more of these facets. So I would call these facets of the gemstone, not so much individual gemstones. And so as we go, I just want to bring out some of the ways that I think we can think about this phrase that maybe will open up the scriptures. To us. So here we have the faithful in Christ Jesus. This is where believers receive and participate in his grace. If we just read the next verse, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Here we have the saints and the faithful that are in Christ Jesus. Now we just begin to think about this acronym. To me, now we don't all have to start with the same one, but here, I'll just give you started with the one that comes to my mind. When he says we're the saints and we're faithful in Christ Jesus, he's talking especially about this incorporated into the new humanity of Christ. There we received the blessings. Because Christ, God blessed Christ, and now in Christ we are blessed. And you're going to see that in verse 3 as well. So here we have incorporation, I think, is especially. We're made members, incorporated into his body. Fellow saints and incorporated in the body of Christ as part of his new humanity, his new redeemed humanity. Let's look at a couple other examples. Go over to verse 3. This is where we are now. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And here we have it again, in Christ. In Christ is the sphere in which all of God's blessings come to us. That's where we receive them, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And we'll spend some time on the heavenlies as well here. But here I think we could argue when we're placed into Christ, we receive the blessings that God gave Christ, now Christ gives to us. We participate. So I think you have that participation concept that we have here, the P. Also, identification. We're identified with Christ. When you're put in Christ, you're identified with him. What belongs to him belongs to us, makes it possible for us to participate in his things. Here, it's all his blessings. Remember, the thing we want to keep in mind is outside Christ, there's nothing. Inside Christ is where everything resides. In Christ, we are blessed not because he just wanted to bless us. We're blessed because we're in Christ. God blesses Christ. He doesn't really bless us directly. We only receive blessings indirectly by being identified and incorporated into Christ. And you're going to see this as we go through all these different facets here. So just kind of get you, I think it's a good way just to kind of start thinking about this phrase. When you read one of these verses within Christ, what pops out? What do you see there? Is he particularly emphasizing being united to Christ, identified with Christ, incorporated into Christ, participants with Christ? Sometimes it can be all of them. Sometimes one is brought out in highlight. Sometimes more than one is brought out in highlight. And I'd suggest here in verse 3, it's at least this identification concept and participants in his blessings. That's all happening in Christ. Let's look at a couple other examples. Go down to verse 6. Verse 6, and we'll read verse 6 and 7 here. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Now, that doesn't say in Christ, but who's the beloved? Christ. And sometimes it'll say in whom, and then you got to ask, who's the whom? And if it's Christ, he's also saying in Christ. So here we have in the beloved, in Christ again. And we have in Christ, in the beloved one, we are accepted. We're not accepted on our own. We're only accepted before God, or in a right standing before God, because we're in Christ, identified with Christ, incorporated into Christ, all those things in the acronym there. We are accepted, favored by by God, redeemed. Let's read the next verse, in whom we have redemption. Notice that there you get another one, in whom. In who's the whom? It's in Christ. So in the beloved, in Christ, we're accepted before the Father. In Christ, we partake in redemption and the forgiveness through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So here we have that. We have a double in Christ in these two verses, just one right after the other. In God's love in Christ, we are accepted, favored by God, redeemed and set free from everything that's against us in Christ, incorporated into that new humanity, identified with Christ, where everything that belongs to him now belongs to us. And when I say everything that belongs to Christ, everyone here realizes, every now and then I get a question on this, which is amazing to me, but every now and then I get a question and they say, what, like his attributes of deity or something? This has nothing to do with his attributes of deity. This is everything that belongs to Christ because of his work on the cross for us. Those are the things we're talking about here. And so hopefully that doesn't need to be explained. All right, let's look at another example. Go down to verse 11. In whom? Who's the whom? The whom is Christ. In Christ also we have obtained an inheritance. That's where our inheritance is, in whom we have attained inheritance. And if you remember from back in Romans 8, you remember what Romans, I think it's probably about verse 16 or so. You remember what it said there? We're co-heirs with Christ and heirs of God. Co-heirs with Christ. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's what happens in Christ. We're co-heirs with him. So what letters of this acronym are particularly displayed in this? I think when you say someone's a co-heir, that co, what are you really saying? They're working together, right? You might say they're united. I think here this especially, we're united with Christ, co-heirs with him, united, and we participate in that inheritance. The inheritance, co-heirs with Christ, heirs of God, and participants. We receive all the things in that inheritance, not because we're anything, not because of anything outside of Christ, but when we're placed into Christ, we're united to Christ, and when we're united to Christ, we're made a co-heir with Christ, and we participate in that inheritance, the riches of the Father. What an amazing, amazing thing. And you can do this for each one of these. Instead of what we normally do is just kind of race over, we think we know what in Christ means. But stop and think about it for a while. Do we really know what in Christ means? Maybe these words can help us stop a second and look at that in Christ concept. Here, I think in verse 11, you especially have the facets of being united to Christ, together with Christ, and to be participants in that inheritance that we receive by being united to Christ. Let's look at a couple other ones here. Go to chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 6. They're just going to keep getting better and better here. Look at chapter 2, verse 6. And I challenge you, just as you sit there and you hear these, start thinking about which of these facets might be Paul is trying to bring to the forefront. Is he trying to bring just one of them to the forefront? Is there more than one? Are they all? And this is kind of like the word for faith. You remember faith, you wouldn't believe how scholars fight and argue over what faith means in any particular passage. You have the faith of Christ, faith in Christ, the faith, the body of truth, this faith, that faith, and they fight all over it. But you don't really have to fight over it because faith is really one gemstone with four facets. We usually think, when I say faith, probably the first thing that comes to your mind is our faith, believing. That's a good starting point. We'll start with that. There you have the word is our faith, believing. But in order to have faith, what do you got to have? You have to have something to believe, right? And you have to have something to believe in. So we believe in, especially, that good news of the death and resurrection of Christ for sinners, that's that good, and with the mystery, the gospel of the mystery of the gospel, Pauline grace mystery truth. And so our faith is in the faith of Christ, his faithful work on that cross for us. But where is that faithful work for Christ recorded? In the faith, Pauline grace mystery truth, especially to us today. And then when our faith is in the person and work of Christ and his work on that cross, the faith of Christ, as recorded to us and revealed to us in the faith, Pauline grace mystery truth, guess what we're doing? Don't make it any harder than this. That's where we're being faithful. So you have four different aspects of one word faith. You don't need to pick and choose. They all go together. They're chains and a link. And this, I'd suggest, is the same type of thing. You don't really have to pick. You don't have to spend hours figuring out, well, which one is he emphasizing? Just see what he's saying. I'd align them with some of these words. And you just see if the scriptures don't open a little. Go a little bit below the surface where we normally tend to reside. So let's look at another great example. Ephesians 2, verse 6, "And hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places," and here we have it again, "in Christ Jesus." So here we have a couple key points. I read this verse, maybe you have a different starting point, but here's my starting point. Look at in verse 6, it says that we're raised up together and made to sit together. So if you've put something together, and this is the way I think through it. If you put something together, which one of these words is more or less aligned with? United. When you take something and separate and put it together, you've united it. I think the main emphasis here is in Christ, we're united to him. And in being united to him, we participate and are identified with him. We looked at this in Romans 6, that baptism concept, we're placed into him. They would take this old piece of cloth, maybe they'd garbage pick the cloth, get it from behind a cloth factory, come and there's this old 5-cent piece of cloth, and they would dip it in this very exotic dye. And when they pulled the 5-cent cloth out of the dye vat, what's it look like? It looks like the dye. And guess how much that little piece of cloth is worth now? It could be, if it's a really fancy dye, remember these, they didn't make it chemically back then like we do. They would have squeezed this dye out of bugs and out of plant material. The dyes would be very rare. I remember reading an article in Biblical Archaeology where today sometimes they dig up a piece of cloth that's been dyed and they can tell 2,000 or even 4,000 years later where that cloth came from, what dye it was used. Sometimes if they know a lot about the city or the area, they can tell you what dye that it came out of. That's how rich some of these things are with these dyes and how they can recognize the color. Well, when we're identified with Christ, baptized into Christ, placed into Christ, we are everything that's true of him, those hues, the colors, as Paul says in Romans 8, we go into the image of Christ, grow into his image, made into his image, identified with him. And when you're identified with him, everything that's true of him becomes true of you. And that brings us then to his resurrection and his seating in the heavenlies, where we are here. So verse 6, "And hath raised us up together and seated us together in places in Christ Jesus." He was raised up. He was exalted and seated in the heavenlies. And the only reason we're raised up and exalted and seated in the heavenlies is because we've been united to him, identified with him in Christ, and made participants. Participants. I guess I'm not coordinating my pointing to the words. We've been made participants with him in his things. Well, in Romans 6, we saw the same thing. There, it was because we're identified with Christ, we participate in his death, burial, and resurrection. Here in Ephesians, they go a step further. He picks up at the resurrection, being raised up, but goes on to seat him in the heavenlies. And we learned a little earlier, it's above all other all powers and mights and principalities. All right, so let's look at a couple others here. So in this verse, I would say we could see three of these characteristics: united to Christ, identified with Christ, participate with Christ, and participate in all those things that have to do with him. Let's look at a few other examples. Go to chapter 2, and let's go down a couple more verses here. Chapter 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. There we have our Christ Jesus phrase again. Now, well, let's not rush over that. Let's think, what does that mean? What's he talking about? Created anew in Christ Jesus, or created in Christ Jesus. Unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so here, if you're created in Christ Jesus, what has really happened to you? You were born into the world, incorporated into the fallen humanity of Adam. Now, in Christ, you're a new creation. That's what? Been incorporated into that new redeemed humanity. Where is it? Incorporation. We're incorporated into that body of Christ. We're incorporated into Christ as members of his body. And we're created in Christ Jesus, and it's unto good works. He incorporates us into his redeemed righteous humanity. And when he does this, when he incorporates us into his humanity, you know what we're equipped with? We're equipped with everything we need to carry out his good work. If you're trying to do his good work outside of Christ through a religious system, through the flesh, through any other way, you see, it's not the work of God. God has assigned some works from eternity past that he's planned out that he wants us to do. Now, today, once we're incorporated into the body of Christ, where we're identified with Christ, united to Christ, and participate in all the things he's made available to us, and now we can do the works of God. Notice it says here, which God hath before ordained, and that we should walk in them. The before ordained points back not just to before they were saved or before, but the body of Christ. It points back to history, eternity past. He had some good works that he wanted done, and he creates this body of Christ made up of redeemed members, redeemed sinners who are made members of that body of Christ. And in eternity past, he said, this is what I want them to do. This is what I want. That's why I want to create this body of Christ and fill it full of redeemed sinners. Make them participants. Make them identified and incorporated into Christ's new humanity so that they can have everything they need to do my good works. Now, if you want to know what his good work, that's really the million-dollar question, right? Everybody thinks they know what God's good works are. You could going back to the law, eating the food, following the food restrictions. That's doing God's good works. It's in the Bible. God said it. Or trying to recreate Pentecost with speaking in tongues and all this other kind of stuff. It's in the Bible. God said it. But those aren't the good works for today. If you want a good head start on what the good works for today are, go to 2 Corinthians, and we'll actually be there later, 2 Corinthians 5, the ministry of reconciliation. Or go to the end of Ephesians 6, and he says, everything in Ephesians has been building up so that you are provisioned to boldly speak the mystery. That's the good works God wants us doing today. That's what he's doing. And we've been fully equipped. He placed us in Christ. He identified us with Christ. He united us to Christ, identified us to Christ, making us participants in all things that belong to him so that we can incorporate us into his new righteous humanity so that we can carry out his work. And the only way you're going to know what that work is and not spend your life, your Christian life, thinking you're doing God's work when it's just wasted is through the word, rightly divided. All right, let's look at another example. Let's look at, let's go to chapter 2, verse 13. Chapter 2, verse 13. And hopefully what I'm trying to do is just whet our appetites. So now when you are sitting at in your breakfast table tomorrow, reading your scriptures, and you are in the Paul's epistles, and you read in Christ, I'm hoping you'll just say, "Up, take a minute, take a breather." You don't have to rush through. You don't have to read through the Bible in a week and think that makes you really spiritual. Just take a little bit of a breather. Think of uppii and think about the verse a little. What's he emphasizing? What's he bringing out? Let's look at verse 13 now. But now, in Christ Jesus, there we have our in Christ again, ye who were sometimes far off are made near by the blood of Christ. So now, just think, this is the way my mind thinks right off the bat. When something's far off and it's brought near, brought to someone, I'm thinking united again. He's bringing out this united concept. We're united to Christ. And here's the amazing part. When we're united to Christ, let me take a step back. When we're in Christ, we're united to Christ. And through Christ, we're united to God, the Father. And through Christ, we're united one to each other as members of the body of Christ. That's united to Christ. It has those two different, I guess you'd say, prongs. One, through Christ. Being united to Christ means we're united to God. Being united to Christ means we're united one to another. Very important principle here. Brought near, brought together, united to Christ and every other believer. Let's go and look at chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs. Okay, think about that word a little. Fellow heirs. And the same body. So there we have another clue. And partakers. What does the word partake sound a lot like? Like participate? Partake? Have his promise in Christ by the gospel. So, here I think this is like the fireworks at the end of the show. In this one little verse, I think he's bringing out three major aspects. They're all there, but three major aspects. When you read fellow heirs, remember we talked about that earlier, co-heirs, fellow heirs. What is the Greek phrase in front of there is together with, brought together with, the united concept. United, we're fellow heirs. Remember that united concept. When we're united to Christ, it means we're united to God, and it means we're united one to another. Fellow heirs, brought together, united, one body. And he's going to say that in the very next phrase. And of the same body. Now, body is what? The body of Christ. So what does that bring into mind? If you're a member of the body of Christ, how did you get there? Incorporated into Christ. Incorporated into that new humanity, redeemed and righteous humanity in Christ. You were born into the world through your natural birth. You are incorporated into Adam's fallen, sinful humanity. Through salvation, believing in Christ, you're created anew and placed in His, incorporated into His new risen, righteous, redeemed humanity. And they go together. Here you go from united with the members to incorporated into this body of Christ. And now let's finish the verse. And partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Everything that's in that gospel, now we partake in. All the promises God has made the Son, we partake in. All the promises listed out in that gospel, we are summarized and summed up in Christ. And because we're in Christ, we're partakers participants is the word I've been using, but partakers is pretty close, in his things. So in this one verse, if we just stop and not run through it real quick, and this in Christ being tipped off, look for these facets. In this one verse, you have the fellow heir, co-heir concept, united. Who's being united? It's the members of the body of Christ who've been incorporated into that body, into Christ's new risen humanity, and they've been partakers. They've been provisioned with everything they need that we just read to do the work of the Lord. It's an amazing concept. And when it starts to just open up for me like a rosebud that opens up into a beautiful rose, as you just peel back these petals a little bit, you see this beautiful picture of this in Christ concept. I'm just trying to give some a notion of this in Christ concept. So we can, one way you can peel back those petals a little, just to get a peek inside. We may not get a very good peek of what all it means to be in Christ, but we can get a peek as we peel back at these petals that make up this bud. Let's look at another example. Let's look at, chapter 3, verse 6, we saw there, united, participants, incorporation, all those things kind of come to a head there. Go down just a couple more verses to verse 10. Chapter 3, verse 10. To the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church. Okay, so that's a key word, by the church. What's the church? It's the body of Christ. How did you get in the body of Christ? He incorporated you into the body of Christ. The manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so once you have a reference to the church, the body of Christ, that brings out this incorporation concept. In Christ, we're incorporated. We're a new creation, a new redeemed, righteous humanity, and he takes us out of the sphere of Adam where we were incorporated into his fallen humanity and places us into Christ's new righteous humanity. A new creation incorporated into the body of Christ as a member of his body. We could also look at how his ultimate purpose is fulfills his ultimate purpose. In his purpose, he did all this. This is all what he's doing. Notice, we'll go back up to verse 6. Notice there we were partakers of the promise. Now in verse 11, it's according to our participants in his eternal purpose. Now, can there be anything greater in the world than being the recipient of God's promise and participate in God's promise and participate in God's purpose? I don't think there's anything greater in the world. And that's all kind of we're learning about in Ephesians. The wonder of that in Christ position, we're united to him, we're incorporated into him through a new humanity that unites us to the Father, unites us to each other. And some other things that we could probably go here, God's ultimate purpose centers on Christ. Notice he says here, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ. Just like the blessings, just like the promise we read earlier, just like this purpose, they all come on the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't come on us. The only reason we participate in them is because we are in the sphere of Christ. We belong to him. We've been united and identified with him. We've been incorporated into his new humanity that makes us participants of his things. That's the only reason we have any of these things. They all come on Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're not a participant in any of those things. Being a participant in those things is the in Christ position. And God's ultimate purpose centers on Christ, and those in Christ are incorporated into Christ's body where they participate. And that. Do you see the connection? That's why I say this, like that word faith. These different words really aren't different gemstones. They're one gemstone with multifaceted gemstone. And here we have mixed together, kind of overriding. You have the incorporated concept, the identification concept, the united concept. They all kind of come into play here as we look and dive into these things. And hopefully this just opens up some things in the scriptures as we see and enjoy our in Christ position. Let's look at a few outside Ephesians, just to kind of spruce it up a little bit, and we'll start wrapping it up with this. In Christ, let's go to an amazing passage. We refer to it quite often, but I don't think we've looked at it in this way before. So go to 2 Corinthians 5, a passage most of us know probably pretty well. But let's look at it now from in Christ perspective. If we run into an in Christ, we're going to stop. We're going to slow down. Well, let's not slow down. Let's just take a stop. Put it in park and think about upei, united, participant, identified, incorporated. And for a passage here that most of us probably think we know pretty well, now let's see if we can even go a little deeper with the in Christ concept. Let's pick it up at verse 17. I'm not going to read through this whole thing. We'll just look at three instances in these short verses. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so here you have this new creature, new creation. And what is this new creation? That body of Christ, Christ's body. He's created us anew in Christ. And he's done what with us? He's incorporated us into the body of Christ. Incorporation, I think, is especially in play here. Incorporated into that. Go down two verses. So you have the whole idea here, the incorporation, the in Christ, incorporation. But now look how he expands it. Two verses later, he's going to bring out a different facet of in Christ. Look at verse 19. We've gone from, in 17, the incorporation into his, into the body of Christ, into this new humanity, a new creation in Christ. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And so here you have another aspect of this in Christ. When you hear the word reconciliation, now we'll put on our thinking. That's why we got to slow down a little. If you think of the word reconciliation, what does reconciliation refer to? It refers to two separate things being brought together. And what's a word for that? United. He's bringing out the united concept. Reconciliation. God was in the in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. That reconciliation, redemption in Christ, reconciliation in Christ, the righteousness of God we read about in Romans 3, all those things, where when Christ went to that cross, he did it, and it was a big enough work to include everyone. Every single person born into the world. Every single person born into the world in the quicksand of sin and death, through his work on that cross, he's thrown the rope over their shoulders. And now the question is, do they receive it or do they reject it? Do they let him pull them out, or by grace through faith, I believe you can do it, do it? Or are they going to continue to struggle and sink into the quicksand? His redemption, reconciliation, righteousness of God. We saw, keep your finger here. I think this is important. Go to Romans 3. Just for, it'll only be there a second. But I just want to see how he sets the pattern for this in Romans 3. And there in Romans 3, he's talking about the righteousness of God. But we could read into that not long after. As a matter of fact, in verse 24, he's going to talk about redemption. And we can add to that reconciliation. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Well, how do you participate in the righteousness of God? Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. So there's our faith thing. That's emphasizing his faithful work on the cross. Unto all. It's big enough to be available and offered to all people. All sinners. Everyone born into the world. But It's actually upon. Maybe we could put in the words here, participated in. It's actually participated in by them that believe. See, there's the key. And you can, that's the righteousness of God. It's a big enough, and his Christ work on the cross is big enough to bring every single person into the righteousness of God. Or the reconciliation is the same thing. Redemption's the same thing. But he's not going to force you. He's offering it as a free gift. And all who believe actually participate in it, actually receive and participate in it. Back to 2 Corinthians 5, as we begin to go down through here. So now when we saw reconcile, it started out with reference to, in verse 17, about being this new creation that's incorporated into the body of Christ, Christ's body. Then in verse 19, he's talking about reconciliation, which is bringing two things together, in other words, uniting them, united together in Christ. Now look down at the probably has to be one of the most amazing verses in the Bible, verse 21. If you could spend your lifetime on this verse and probably not really fully understand it. Verse 21, "For he hath made him," Christ, "to be sin for us who knew no sin." So what did Christ do there? Christ identified with us. Now look what the purpose was. So that we might be made the righteousness of God. Now, does the verse end there? You see, if the verse ended there, if I said the verse ended there, you know what you should do with me? You should say apostasy. Get him out. It doesn't end there. We are not made righteous in ourselves. Sometimes righteousness of God is kind of taught, well, you know, when you get saved, God takes a chunk of his righteousness and gives it to you. Now you're righteous. That's just a bunch of nonsense. That's not at all what happens. The only way we participate in God's righteousness is in Christ. Christ is the righteousness of God, and we are brought into his righteousness. We participate in his righteousness. And here it says that we might be made the righteousness of God. This is the key, in him, in Christ. So we have this third, just in these six short verses, we have these three references to that. Here, when we get to this final verse here, it's especially have to do with identification. He identified with us. He united himself to our humanity so that he could come, take our sin upon himself on that cross, the death, everything that belonged to us in Adam's sphere, he took onto himself at that cross, sin and death and condemnation, wrath and judgment and all that stuff, he took onto himself, and now he offers that to everyone, the reconciliation that provides, the redemption that provides, the righteousness of God that provides, and now those who believe, who receive it by believing, are placed into the sphere of Christ. Well, now they're identified with Christ. What's true of Christ now becomes of them, namely righteousness and life. Amazing, amazing verse there. Identification, it also shows our participation. Together with Christ. We participate in his righteousness. We are not made righteous absolutely inherently. We are placed into Christ and we participate in his righteousness. And that gives us a right standing through Christ before God. Amazing, amazing verse. And I do error to try to skip over it that quick. But let's keep going because we're not really developing the passage. We're looking at this in Christ concept. Go to Galatians 6. Actually, you know, we're going to do Galatians 3 first. Let's do Galatians 3 first. Galatians 3, verse 6. Galatians 3, verse 6. Oh, that's not right. Oh, it's 26. Okay. Verse 26. Galatians 3, verse 26. We're going to read 26 and 27. Actually, we'll read through 28. And just start thinking now. Hopefully, we've gone through this enough times. Begin when you hear an in Christ, think uppei, and kind of think, what's this context? What else is going on in these words? Is he trying to shine a spotlight on one of these four things? Is he just shining a spotlight and turning the gem so the different facets show as you turn the gem? Like we just saw him do in 2 Corinthians 5, begin to think about this. Slow down and think about it, and it opens up these passages, I think, gloriously. So let's do the same thing here with Galatians 3:26 and on. For ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. So there we have our in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ Jesus, remember we talked about baptized, and we might start thinking about what that means. We learned in Romans 6, into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. So there we have a whole bunch, two in Christ in this short passage, and a couple similar phrases like into Christ. And so we'll begin to think now, what of these facets is he trying to pull out here? So go back to verse 26. In verse 26, for ye are all the sons of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Here we have the sons of God. I think the King James here has children. It's really not the word for children in the Greek. It's the word for sons, hoios, sons. It's not technon. Paul's point is here, we're adopted into God's family as adult sons and daughters. And the son concept. Now, who else has the name son? God the Son? Of course, he's the son by nature and being. We're adopted into his family like the son, connected to the son, identified with the son. They were adopted in as sons. We're not inherently sons like he is, but we read before that co-heir concept. And we are heirs together with him, which makes us heirs of God. So you have the identification. We're identified with him. He says we're brought into his family as adult children, adult sons and daughters. Well, what's his family he's talking about? It's the body of Christ. And what word does that always go with? Incorporated. So you just see this in Christ. We've been identified with Christ. The things that belong to the Son, God the Son, also now belong to his adopted sons through his work on that cross. And they've been incorporated into the body of Christ as members of his body. Let's keep reading. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So there we have that baptized concept we saw last week. That's that identification we talked about a little earlier too. Identified with Christ. In Christ, we're identified with Christ. We're united to Christ. We're incorporated into his new, risen, redeemed, righteous humanity. And here we're identified with him, baptized into Christ. They identify everything that comes, just like putting that plain Jane white cloth into that dye and it comes out radiant purple. It takes on the characteristics. It receives what that dye has to impart. When we're placed into Christ, we receive what he has to impart. Everything that belongs to him belongs to us. Let's keep going. Verse 28, for there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, male or female, for ye are all one in Christ. Now he closes off the chapter. It is almost the chapter, but these few verses. We started with being incorporated, that idea being sons and daughters in his family, and it ends with incorporation. We're all one in Christ. Now, if you're one, what does that mean? If you're not one, you're separate, right? If you're one, what are you? You're united. We're back to our united concept. We're all one in Christ. When we're united to Christ, I've said this a couple times, but I think it's good to just kind of put these things together for each of our passages. We're united to Christ. Through Christ, we're united to the Father. And through Christ, we're united one to another. United. All those aspects come into play when you see that. And we're identified with him. The things that belong to him belong to us. We're incorporated into his new, risen, righteous, redeemed humanity so that we can participate in his things. And we see this over and over again. Let's just look at one more here. I think on the notes I have Romans 3:24. We were over there already, but we participate in his redemption. In Christ, we're also freed from the principle of sin and death. Let's go back to Romans, but only to Romans 8. Let's go back to Romans 8, and we'll close with this. Here we're going to run into that in Christ concept again. Romans 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, where does the law of sin and death operate? In Adam. Where does the law of righteousness and life through the Spirit operate? In Christ. When we were in Adam, we were held, let's use earthly terms here, gravity. We'll just think of the force of gravity. In Adam, we all suffer of being held down by the gravity of sin and death. You can't do anything about it. You might be able to jump a few inches, or maybe if you're very athletic, a few feet, but that's about it. You can't really, you can't get rid of gravitation. That's our in Adam. When we're created anew in Christ, brought into his new his sphere of existence, there's another operating principle that's more powerful and more exceedingly great than this law of gravity. And that's the law, if we're going to continue our earthly terms, just think of the law of aerodynamics. As long as you're under the power and the law of gravity, you can't take off. But if you're, if the law of aerodynamics takes over, overpowers the law of gravity, what happens to the plane? Does a plane have any problem taking off? Just goes right up. There, the law of aerodynamics supersedes, overcomes, and is far greater than the law of gravity. Well, it's the same thing. The law that operated in Adam's sphere, when we were in Adam's sphere, held us down in the quagmire, the quicksand of sin and death. Through Christ, in Christ, we're not only just removed from the quicksand of sin and death, we're negatively removed, but positively created anew in Christ Jesus, where there's a whole new operating principle called the principle of righteousness and life in the Spirit that overcomes the gravity, that overcomes sin, that overcomes death, that overcomes everything that was against us. And the plane takes off in Christ. In Christ Jesus. Flip over one more page. See the different governing operation principles or laws operating there. Now let's just look at 8:39, and we'll close with this. Verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. The love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Nothing can separate us. Okay, so hopefully you're getting the hang of this. If you're separate, what are you not? United. What overcame that separation and brought us, united us to Christ, is that in Christ position that we have. There we're united to Christ. See, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We've been united to Christ. Once we're united to Christ in his sphere, we're also united to God. And if we're united to God the Father, then we're never going to be separated from his love. You have the united concept there. You also have the identification and the participation. We participate in the love of God through Christ. In Christ, we receive the love of God and participate in it. And you could do this with, Paul, I used to know how many times he used the phrase in Christ. Now I can't recall what it was, but it's a lot. Let me just warn you, it's a lot. It peppers, or maybe better so, salts all his letters, and we've just scratched the surface here. But if I can teach you and show you how you can maybe open up your scriptures just a little bit more than maybe we are typically accomplish, then I think that's a good start. And I think this is a good way to begin, because you're going to run into this phrase everywhere. And it's an amazing phrase.